Like Pastor John said, we are back in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. We're in Isaiah chapter 9, and unlike what we've been doing in Mark, we are just doing one verse this morning. Just one verse, and if you're looking in your pew Bibles, it will be on page 607, if I wrote the number down right, which I think I did. So it should be 607. But before we get into the sermon this morning, let's just pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray as we get into your word this morning that you would speak to us through it, that you would help us to have hope and joy in Christ, and that in him we'd be able to look more like him in our lives ahead of us. We pray this in his name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 9 is where we are this morning, in chapter 3. And in that chapter, one of the main things you'll see come up quite a bit is two words that pretty much mean the same thing, and they all have to do with joy. We have joy and rejoice. So joy is the word, the emotion that we feel, and rejoice is the expression of that. And Christmas time is where joy kind of becomes a word that is easy for us to just kind of throw on cards and put on our Christmas trees, put on our mantles. It's even the way we advertise which mall you should be shopping at, apparently, on a bulletin board I read this week. If you want to have joy, you need to shop at KP, apparently. So we kind of overuse that word joy, and the word joy we have at Christmas time really does mean a lot different, and the way we find joy at Christmas time is a lot different than you might expect too. The culture around us tells us that we find joy in finding the perfect gift for loved ones, and being around family and friends, and decorating or decking the halls, as the song says, in receiving or buying yourself. If you don't have people buying you gifts, you always can buy yourself gifts, the perfect gift, or enjoying the perfect Christmas meal, and for you kids, of course, snow, or Christmas break. So these are some of the different ways people expect and find joy in their lives in Christmas time. And this is not normally how we actually find joy in the end. We actually end up finding disappointment. If you think about all these things, the perfect gift that we try to find for someone, instead of finding joy, what do we find? Stress. We spend time in the stores with lots of other annoying people. We're annoying too, because we're annoying other people. Trying to find gifts, people standing in your way, shopping carts in the middle of the Costco parking lot. Or if you're on the younger generation, you're on Amazon for hours getting carpal tunnel, trying to find your perfect gift for that person. Family and friends is sometimes just a reminder of actually how painful it is, some of the things that they have done to us, or even the fact that they can't be home at Christmas saddens us, so we don't find joy there. And decorating almost always goes wrong. There's always something that goes wrong. Usually it is that six-year-old who is not very good at decorating that gets left out, but we won't mention any names of who that six-year-old might be. But I get to put one thing on the Christmas tree usually, so... Christmas dinner almost always gets ruined. It gets burnt, or sometimes gets dropped on the floor. The dog licks it up. There's always different things that ruins Christmas dinner. And with just the gifts and snow, eventually they become an annoyance. We like snow for like the week of Christmas, and gifts are good up till about Boxing Day. And then after that, both of them we step on, we kick around, and we want them gone out of our lives. So all those things really don't give us joy. We don't actually end up finding joy in it, but the culture around us tells us that is where we find joy. And we find it very similar here in Isaiah. Isaiah was in a culture that they were telling him he could find joy around him, finding hope in the countries that were around them. And this time, I think John was talking last week that they were trying to expand the kingdom of Israel, but around them were other countries coming in and destroying all the countries around them, taking over them. There are lots of mighty nations. So what did the kings do? Some of the kings made alliances with other nations, found their hope and joy in them, or they had their own gold, and they expressed that and showed that off to the nations around them. And both of those caused them problems. Instead of making them a great nation, it caused them to be completely destroyed. But there was one person, the writer of this book, who kept and clung on to the joy that he had in Christ, and that was Isaiah. Isaiah's job was pretty much, when he was told to do it, was he needed to tell the rulers to keep their faith in God. In this time of a culture where everything looked dark, his job was to do that. And by the way, Isaiah, God said, they're not going to listen to you anyway, but that's your job anyway. So Isaiah went in knowing that the culture around them would pull the message that he was giving, would pull the nation away from him. And this morning in Isaiah 9:3, we read that this is what Isaiah has told, that God would enlarge the nation and increase its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at the harvest time when dividing the spoils. So Isaiah is reminding the people that their joy is increased not in finding joy in the people around them, but in the fact that God has promised something for them, that God has a plan for them, and if they follow that plan, that they'll find joy in that too. If you think about, Isaiah's not the first person we start finding promises about the Messiah to come, or promises that the nation would get larger. If we go all the way back to Abraham, Abraham was the first person who really got a promise that the nation would be large, right? It starts with Abraham, one guy, and it becomes a mighty, mighty nation out of Abraham, if we follow the story along. And in that story, we really know it's God doing it all the way through, at the very beginning, starting with Abraham. If you think who Abraham was, he was very old, very, very old to have babies. And so was his wife. So the fact that God chose them to make a mighty nation out of them was pretty crazy. Like, it was just like you taking your Hyundai accent onto a sports track and saying, you're going to win the race against all these sports cars. Not usually going to work. But that was God's plan. And all through the story, if we look at the different people God uses, the circumstances that God uses. We were talking in our Sunday school this morning about Jericho being defeated. All the different ways that God did those things to win or choose people were usually people who you wouldn't actually pick or expect. And God did that to show that it was God's plan. It was God doing these things. And even the promise of Jesus to come. Who would have thought that a little baby would be able to save the entire world? A baby who was supposed to be God and man, but yet he needed a mother to look after him. So the way that the story continues and goes on, and we see that the hope of that nation was always in God, and that it was God's working through it. It was not Isaiah, it was not anyone else, but God alone. And as we look in this passage, he says, this is that God's plan is what's going to happen, that he's going to enlarge the nation, and by them following that plan, their joy is going to be increased. And as we read through the story of the Old Testament, lots of times they don't follow, but lots of times they do, and they have joy. But the joy that we're reading here in this passage, I don't think it doesn't relate at all to really the Christmas joy that we hear or see in movies. It's kind of more, in a movie, it's like a song or a feeling, but it's actually really an expression of something we do feel. If we read in different parts of the Old Testament, we read especially about how they had trumpets that blared, they had tambourines that they did a hit, they had shouts of joy, they blew horns, they had feasts. So it was more an expression. And in our culture, we really don't do that. We actually discourage it. We were actually watching home videos last year when we were home. And of course, if you're dating, get rid of those right away. So your family, well, don't burn them or get rid of them, actually. Just hide them so at least they have to search for them. But we were watching them, and we watched a few, and for some reason, I was in all of them. And almost all of them, we were doing something I found excited. And I was like 4, 5, and 6 at these ages. And I had this really strange thing I did when I got excited. And I would stand, and whatever I was looking at or doing, I'd start going like this. And it looked like I was having a seizure. So Vanessa found that quite funny, and so did my siblings tease me about that. But I don't do that anymore. So I know if you guys noticed, I do get excited, but I don't look like I'm having a seizure anymore. But when we went, my mom actually thought when I was really little that I was having seizures, so she took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, he'll be fine, just let him go to school, they'll make fun of him, and he'll stop doing that. And it's true, right? None of us really express our joy the way we read in the Bible, and it's because our culture tells us it's wrong. Now, I probably shouldn't look like I'm having a seizure when I'm getting excited, but we should still express that joy in different ways. And in the Old Testament, when we see the word joy here, Isaiah tries to illustrate it for us. He tries his best to get the word joy that he wants us to understand, and he gives us two illustrations. He gives us the first illustration. It says, as they rejoice at the harvest time. And again, now we're trying to think about our harvest time. In our harvest time, we always have enough food. We always have plenty of food. It's not like we're wanting or needing anything. But when we think about Isaiah's time and the people of that time, sometimes they didn't have enough food. So when they went out and they did their harvest, they did it the best they possibly could, like we do today. And when they brought in their harvest, whatever food they had, it was super exciting. They had feasts. So their Thanksgiving would have been like, God, thank you for what you've given us. We can live through the rest of the year because of our harvest time. They were so joyous because their life was saved. It wasn't just because they had food like cakes and stuff like that, or jelly beans, or stuff like, or anything that's extra, but they had the food they needed to survive. It wasn't a hobby for them to grow a tomato in their backyard. It wasn't just something fun they were doing on the side to sell on Amazon or Kijiji, but it was the way that they were able to preserve their lives. So that's the type of joy that they had, that their lives were saved. The next one he gives us, the illustration is, as they rejoice when dividing the spoils. This is talking about when they go off to the war, they go and they beat some people up, which Israel did quite a bit because God went with them. And sometimes they weren't allowed to, but sometimes they were able to take and bring back the spoils of war. The closest thing we have to that, which is not quite the same as sports today, when you win your sporting event and you get to go and party around afterwards or sing around afterwards. But war is different, right? When you go to play a football game or a hockey game or a soccer game, the worst you're probably going to do is possibly twist your ankle or maybe break a bone. But when you go to war, someone could kill you. So when these guys came back, they weren't just celebrating the fact that they beat someone up and got to take their stuff back, but the fact that they were able to come back alive. And we actually have an example in the Bible when David comes back from war, and it says this is how they celebrated. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments. Another time when David comes back with the ark, we find that he's dancing naked. So Israelites obviously had big parties when they came back from war, but this is the type of joy Isaiah is trying to get us to understand. A joy that our life has been saved, but really I don't think he's doing his best to explain it, but the joy he's describing is a joy that we only get from when Jesus saves our lives, right? And when we get to see Jesus someday. So even these illustrations fall short. They're incomparable or incomparable to the joy that we will have when we first meet Jesus as a Savior, and many of us have had that when we were children or older, and someday when we get to see Jesus face to face in heaven or get to see him when he comes back. That type of joy is way beyond just our lives being saved for more, or way beyond our lives being saved because the harvest came. But it's a joy that we can't really completely understand. It's like when they tried to explain when John tries to explain all the things he saw in the new heavens and new earth. He uses words that only we humans can know, but the things he saw were not human things. They were a new heaven and new earth. So they might not be exactly the way John described them, but it was the best he could do. And Isaiah here, when he's explaining the joy here, it's not exactly that type of joy we'll feel. It'll be even greater. He even says you increase our joy. So that joy will be greater than the time if you ever went to war and came back and lived, or when you got to eat because you were able to survive. But I guess the main question we really have here is what does all this have to do with us? Yes, it's nice that Isaiah wrote this. It's nice that he gave us the opportunity to talk about this and hear about this, but it's the Old Testament, right? We're not going to go to war. Jesus has already came and died on the cross for our sins, so what does this have to do with us? What expanding of the kingdom and what joy do we have for us today? I'm just going to get our PowerPoint here going. Here we go. For us, we're still a part of the story of expanding God's nation or kingdom. So God's plan is still for us to expand his kingdom. I'm not talking about Israel's kingdom being expanded. I'm not talking even about Canada becoming larger. But by kingdom, I mean God's people, right? When God first promised Abraham, it was about a people group that God wanted to be a part of. God wanted to love them, look after them, have a relationship with them. It wasn't just about them getting some land and having a lot of land and then them praising God after that, but God wanted a relationship with them. And God's still doing that. And even after Isaiah, God's been working on that relationship. Back in the Garden of Eden, we destroyed that relationship, and God had to fix that relationship. And the song we were singing talks about how Jesus is the second Adam. So Jesus coming to the earth, he became the second Adam. He represented everyone and died on the cross for the sins of the world so that we could have a relationship with God. He rose himself from the grave so that he could be the king of our kingdom. So if you're a child of God this morning, you are a part of God's kingdom, and he's expanding that kingdom even today as we speak. And we know that this is God's plan because that's what we originally started with Abraham. And we know it's also his plan because when Jesus came, that was Jesus' mission. In Mark, it tells us that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus didn't come necessarily just to show us how to live. He did that too. But his main goal from the moment he came here was to die on the cross for the sins of the entire world and raise himself from the grave. So we know that was Jesus' reason for coming. So it was part of God's plan. But we also know it's God's plan to expand his kingdom because he tells us to continue to do that. When Jesus left the earth, he told his disciples to go and make nations of the world. Even going back to that original promise, the promise wasn't just for Abraham. Abraham was told he would have a nation or a family greater than the stars of the heaven, but he said that through you I would bless all the nations of the world. So if it wasn't for that promise, us Canadians wouldn't be a part of that promise. We also know that this is God's plan for his kingdom and that we should find joy in it because God finds joy in it. If you remember, there's the three parables of lost items. There's the coin, there's the sheep, and then there's the prodigal son. And in that, every time someone's found, or the coin's found, the sheep is found, and when the lost brother comes home, what happens? There's parties. There's a bigger party, obviously, in the last parable. But it's a party because those people are found. And the bad guy in that one story, which is supposed to be the Pharisees, is the brother who is not very happy that the lost brother comes. The idea that Jesus was trying to emphasize there is God is super excited when lost people are found. So that is God's plan. And so we only can find this incomparable joy in God's plan. If we're a part of God's plan, then we are able to have that joy. So at Christmas time, we're told we can find joy in lots of other things. But God's telling us we find joy when we follow his plan. And if his plan is to expand his kingdom, and we're a part of that, then what does that mean for us? Well, that means spreading the gospel. If we go to the book of Acts, we see it, the church just starts there and goes across the whole world. And what do? They just tell everyone about Jesus, what Jesus has done, the fact that he came as that baby. He died on the cross for our sins that we might be able to have that relationship with him again. So all this stuff sounds pretty nice and awesome and good, but practically, what do we do with that, right? How do we expand God's kingdom? How can we find joy in that? And I think that question is a tough question to answer because, one, it's different for every person probably in the room this morning, and it's also different in different seasons of our lives. So, for example, if you're a kid today, it's going to look different for you than you're an adult. So if you're a kid today, how can you spread the gospel? Well, if you go to school, you probably have the biggest mission field you might all have ever. That's including you youth too. I'll put kids and youth in that category. You have people who have to sit next to you, and if they leave, the teacher's going to tell them to come back. So take the opportunity to share the gospel with your friends or even those who bug you in school as well. You can do it at recess, as well as you're playing with kids, or if you don't go to school, there's people on your sports teams, and people on your sports teams are the people who probably notice the most your joy in your life, because they see you when you win and when you lose, they see you when the refs make bad calls, and they see all your reactions to that, and they'll ask you, that's happened to me quite a few times growing up, why you might act, and you can share that with your friends around you. For those who are youth and those who are young adults, I know many of you have to go to work, go on the bus. You have opportunities to share with those people who are with you too. And those of you who are at work, I know some of you, it's hard for you as adults. You know, maybe you're not really supposed to because of the what they say you can share at work. But people do ask you about your life, and you have an opportunity to share about Jesus in your life there. But maybe there's someone in this room today, young, old, we don't know. Maybe God is calling you to take the gospel somewhere else. Maybe it's somewhere else in the city. Maybe it's somewhere else in this province. Or maybe it's somewhere else in the world. Maybe it's just for 2 weeks. Maybe it's for 8 months. Maybe it'll be for 25 years. We don't know. But maybe that is one season that God will call you to in your life to spread the gospel around the world. And for us as a church, it looks different too. So that's individuals. And as a church, we can do this as well. It involves us praying for missionaries, supporting missionaries. We have technology that allows us to put it on the internet, to share it with our friends on Facebook, through our Rowandale Facebook page. And there's many other ways through technology we can do it too. But sharing the gospel, if that's God's plan, that's the way we can get joy. I heard a pastor once say a few years ago that disappointment is unmet expectation. I'll say it again because it's very simple but very profound. Disappointment is unmet expectation. He said that in light of Christmas too. A lot of times at Christmas, our expectations are really high, and even if they're low, they're almost never met. So in this Christmas season, I'm sure if your expectation is to find joy in family, friends, gifts, or snow, or whatever other expectations, it doesn't matter how well Christmas goes, if that's where you're finding your joy, you will be disappointed in some small or large way. That's a guarantee. But if as a church and as individuals, our joy is found in refreshing our souls and preparing our lives for sharing the gospel around the world, the city, the country that we live in, we can be guaranteed that we won't be disappointed. Not at the end of this Christmas season, not at the end of our lives, or even when Jesus comes back. Because that's God's plan for the entire world. And if we're following his plan, our joy will be increased. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the fact that Jesus did come. He came and showed us what true joy looks like. We just pray that you would help us to have wisdom for how we can share the gospel in our own personal lives and as a church. I pray in this Christmas season you would refresh our hearts, you would refresh our souls, help us to look forward to your coming, but help us to just be able to intentionally think about how we can take and expand your kingdom throughout our city, country, and world. We pray you do this through the power of your Holy Spirit, and you do it through the gifts you've given through us through him too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.